Good morning, Masters Community Church. I want to ask you two questions right now. First, what are your trials? What trials are you facing in life? And number two, how do you respond to them? Do you run to God, or do you look to other means for overcoming your trials? This past week, I felt a great burden, and I know I'm not the only one. For many of you this week, excuse me. Whenever I think about Masters Community Church, I often consider you all my family. And so whenever any of you are hurting or facing a challenge, I feel that same pain. Maybe not to the same degree, but I do feel it too. And this gets compounded even more with the more trials that we face together as a church body. And sometimes, like this week, that burden grows and it grows almost to the point where it's too much for any one person to bear. And right at that time this week, I got a text from a member of my MCG asking and pleading the same thing. Like, I am just burdened for our body right now. Can we get together and pray? And a group of us gathered within an hour, I think, and we all sat down and prayed. And it was just what I needed at the time. So I thank you from the bottom of my heart, Masters Community Church. Thank you for letting me bear your burdens with you. Thank you for welcoming me in and encouraging me even in my own burdens. It means so much to me. In a way, preparing to preach is a burden of its own, something I never really thought about until I had to do it. Every single day in the past week, I've gotten a text from one or more of you encouraging me, thanking me for my message last week, or saying I'm praying for you as you prepare for your message this week. And so thank you again for praying for me, and thank you for encouraging me in my burdens. Last week we read 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and I urged you to seek the Lord. This week, I want to take that same thing a step further and make it a little more specific. And my question today is, how should we seek the Lord specifically in our trials? These trials and challenges of life come in many different forms, and we all have them. You don't have to think long before you can come up with several examples just within your own immediate family, little less the church as a whole. Without being too specific, some examples of these trials might be medical conditions, physical or mental, pregnancies, my wife included. Our back hurts every day, it seems like. Raising children can be a trial. Finding a job, difficulty finding the right job can be a trial. Financial stress, relationships even, both at work and at home with people that you struggle to get along with. Even in nursery this morning, some of the kids having trials with each other. And so there's so many more that I could go into. Even this morning, I was talking with one of you, and you pointed out to me that the prayer bulletin is starting to get really long. And that's a trial, but it's a good thing that we're praying for one another and bearing one another's burdens. But it also wakes us up to the reality that there are so many things going on right now in the church. And so as we open God's word together, I want you to keep all of those trials that Jim just prayed for in your mind as I ask the question again, how should we seek the Lord in our trials? One of my textbooks that I'm reading for preaching class summarized the preaching method in this way. He said, first, tell them what you're going to tell them. Then, tell them what you have to tell them. And then, tell them what you already told them. And so I'm going to do that right now. My summary today is on the screen. King Asa is faced with three different challenges. Excuse me. King Asa is faced with three different challenges, and he has to make three decisions about how to respond to them. War with Israel's king, the prophet Hanani's sermon, and a physical affliction. And then my conclusion, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. When he was faced with these three challenges, he had to make three decisions. And we're going to see that each time he was faced with the decision of seeking the Lord or relying on his own devices, every single time he chose to rely on his own devices. So please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And if you're just joining us in this little series through Chronicles, the guests with us today, we've been going through Chronicles for the past all year, part of last year. King Asa is the current king of Judah that we're looking at right now. And his life is summarized in these three chapters, chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. So we looked at the early years of King Asa in chapter 14 several weeks ago. And last week I walked us through chapter 15 with the bulk of his life. And now today I want to look at chapter 16 and the later years of his life. So read with me chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going out or coming in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. So break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of it, he ceased fortifying Ramah and stopped his work. Then King Asa brought all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he fortified Geba and Mizpah. Verse 7, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim, an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, and yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on you will surely have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Now the acts of Asa, from first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers, having died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had cut out for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the resting place, which he had filled with spices of various kinds, blended by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire for him. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, burdened beyond what we can bear. The trials are almost too many to count. So, Lord, we ask you, speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Speak to us through your word. Let your truth prevail. Lord, lead me as I simply read this text and explain what it has to say. Take any anxiety away from me, from my preparation and my confused thoughts, and make it clear to the people. Help us understand this text this morning. Help us apply this text to our lives this morning, this week. Thank you for your word, Lord. Speak, O Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So just like last week, and for the rest of our time together, I'm going to walk through the text and explain it, each section, and then I'll conclude our time with four ways that I believe that we can apply this text to our lives today. And while we have trials on the mind, something interesting about them is that they increase our need for God. During the prayer meeting, I almost had this realization of we wouldn't be here praying for these trials if it weren't for the trials. If we didn't have trials, I wouldn't be praying at that moment. So in that sense, thank you for the trials so that I'll have something to pray for. And then lastly, they increase our faith. The song we just sang, test our faith and our attitudes. I heard someone a long time ago at a Bible study explain faith like this. It's like a ketchup bottle. You pull the ketchup bottle out of the fridge and it's red. You think it has ketchup in it, but you go to put it on your hot dog and you squeeze it and nothing comes out. There's no faith in that bottle. It's an empty ketchup bottle. And you didn't know that until you squeezed it. So too, our faith is like a ketchup bottle. Until we're squeezed by trials of life, we're not going to know if there's faith there. So thank you, Lord, for the trials. Test our faith. Let us depend on you. My outline is simple. There's three sections. Asa's response to Israel's king, war with Israel's king in verses 1 through 6. Second, Asa's response to the prophet, sermon in verses 7 through 10. And then third, his response to a physical affliction in verses 11 through 14. So first, let's look at Asa's war with Israel's king. Chapter 15 ended by showing Asa's faithfulness was rewarded by seeking God. It said, and there was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. But now chapter 16 starts off with war, which already implies that this reward is coming to an end. The time of peace that he was rewarded with for obeying and seeking God in chapter 15 is no more. Baasha of Israel is waging war against him. Verse 1 says, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from going in or coming out to Asa, king of Judah. So King Baasha takes his troops, puts them in Ramah, fortifies it to block off Judah. This almost sounds like a siege. If you've never heard of a siege or you're not familiar with the term, a siege is a military operation in which enemy forces surround a town, cutting off supplies with the aim of compelling them to surrender or even starving them out. It's a lot easier than fighting because all you have to do is prevent them from getting resources and you win the war. So in his desperation, Asa has to respond. He can't sit there and do nothing or he will perish. So he's faced with his first decision. And how does he respond? He's going to form a treaty with another kingdom to attack Israel on a second front so that they will have to draw forces away from Ramah and break the siege on Judah. So in verse 2, he takes out all of the silver and gold from the house of the Lord, the same silver and gold that he just put into the house of the Lord at the end of the last chapter, and he sends it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, to form this treaty. Ben-Hadad accepts his terms, sends his troops to attack King Baasha, and after losing several of the cities to King Baasha's attack on the other front, he's forced to recall his troops from Ramah, and what do we see? King Asa's plan worked. It worked exactly like he thought it would. He was successful in his plan with the help of Ben-Hadad, and he won the battle with the king of Israel. And as an added bonus, he was able to go out and reclaim the stones and timber that were left behind in Ramah and use them to fortify his own cities, Geba and Mizpah. The thing that I want you to take away from this section, the thing I want you to consider here is this. How does he respond to the war with King Baasha? What were his options? And what did he choose to do? Remember my questions from before. What are your trials and how do you respond to them? So what were his options and what did he do? Up until this point, King Asa's life has been the outstanding role model of faithfulness to God and leadership in Judah. He's been a good king. He's seeking after the Lord all the days of his life until now. We've learned in the past weeks about how he's been desperate for the Lord to seek him in times of peace. In fact, let's turn back to chapter 14, please. Look at chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. I'm going to reference these exact verses again later, so keep these in your mind. Chapter 14, verse 8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephthah at Mareshah. So keep tracking with me here. King Asa has about 580,000 men standing before an army of 1,000,000 plus another 300 chariots of men. He's easily outnumbered 2-1. And how did he respond to these difficulties? Verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. That's a good response. He's faced with impossible odds. There's no hope for him. And what does he do? He relies on the Lord. And now in chapter 16, he's faced with impossible odds again. And what does he do? He doesn't rely on the Lord. And in the context of these chapters, there's a glaring contrast that the chronicler wants us to see. Chapter 14, Asa was desperate for the Lord. Even in times of peace, he was desperate for the Lord. So desperate that when war did come, he had this automatic response. An automatic response that he should seek the Lord to deliver him from his enemies, regardless of their odds. What do I mean by automatic response? How many of you have ever been driving down the interstate and there's a police officer in the median and you slam on the brakes? You don't even think about it. It is just an automatic response. You were already going the speed limit. You weren't speeding, not even 1 mile per hour over, but you still hit the brakes because your response was to hit the brakes. What if I'm speeding? I don't want to be breaking the law. That was Asa's response. He comes to war, doesn't even think about it. Lord, you are the only one. No other besides you can help in the battle between the strong and the powerless. Chapter 16, he's desperate again. Chapter 14, he's desperate, and his automatic response is for the Lord. Chapter 16, he's desperate again, but this time his automatic response is not for the Lord. This time he was desperate because his entire nation was in danger and he felt helpless to do anything about it. And so how did he respond to King Baasha? Instead of turning to the Lord, the one who had previously described it that way, instead of turning to the Lord, he turned to Ben-Hadad of Aram for help in this battle. And then this is the astounding part to me, which I didn't really catch until Pastor Todd pointed it out to me, is that even though he succeeded, he was successful in the battle. He won. He had a seemingly great victory, a great plan, perfect execution. The chronicler is still showing us that this contrast, he's showing us this contrast to express that he failed. Even though he won, even though he succeeded, he failed. To put it simply, King Asa's response here demonstrates that he is falling away from the Lord. He's falling away from his complete reliance upon him that he used to have in chapter 14. So I'll talk about this more later, but for now, just I want to move on to the next section. So keep that in mind. You can be successful and still not be faithful. I'll come back to that. So first we had Asa's response to war with King Baasha. Second, let's look at verses 7 through 10. Take a look at King Asa's response to Hanani's sermon. Asa's actions, although they were successful, were a rejection of the confidence in the Lord. Hanani is a very minor prophet in the Bible. This is the only time he's ever really mentioned, or speaking at least. So his appearance is simple. It's only for one purpose, and it's to express God's mind in what just took place. He wants to express that God was not approving of Asa's actions. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God. I'll put emphasis on those words because I want you to realize that he's using the exact same word. You've relied on the king, not on the Lord. He used that exact same word. Asa used that word in verse chapter 14, verse 11, when he prayed that great prayer. The exact same word. Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle. Between the powerful and those who have no strength to help us, so help us, O Lord, for we rely on you. The exact same word. Hanani is rebuking him for his misplaced trust. He's no longer depending on God in the same way that he used to. This reminded me of David and Bathsheba. David sins with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan comes to him and rebukes him, gives him this parable of a sojourner coming in with one sheep and the king sacrificing that sheep instead of out of his multitude. And David's like, what a wicked man. And he's like, you just did that. You're the man. And then David repents, and all is well. But as we look at this, well, first, verse 7 points out to us another aspect of this. Therefore, the army of King Aram has escaped out of your hand. So he's also pointing out that if you would have relied on the Lord instead of relying on your own strength or on Ben-Hadad's strength, then he would have also delivered the king of Aram into your hands. So I don't want to speculate too much about the text, but it's completely possible that if instead of reaching out to Ben-Hadad, he could have simply prayed to the Lord, kept his gold and silver, taken out Ramah, gotten the stones and the timber to fortify his other cities. He could have just had an even greater victory if he would have just prayed and relied on the Lord. So with this first trial, he failed to seek the Lord. And now with this second trial, the thing I want you to consider is just like before. How does he respond to Hanani, the prophet? What are his options? What did he choose to do? It's not good. Unfortunately, he fails to seek the Lord again. Verse 10 says, Asa was angry with the seer. Rather than repenting like David and Nathan, he was angry with the seer and he put him in prison. For he was enraged at him for this, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So moving on, first we had his response to King Baasha in the war. Second, his response to Hanani's sermon. And now third, let's take a moment to look at his response to the physical affliction, the disease of his feet. The thing I want you to consider in this section, just like before, how does he respond when faced with a trial and a challenge? Verse 12 summarizes the whole thing. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. When you face trials of sickness, who are you seeking first? The Lord or physicians? I wrestled with whether or not I should talk about this in my sermon or not. I talked to Hannah first, or I talked to her parents, and I talked to Hannah, and they both said it was okay if I mentioned her from the pulpit, so I'm going to. This is one of the, for me, one of the most burdening trials in our church at this time. There's a lot, and I'm not discounting anyone else, but before I ever even came to Masters, Pastor Todd shared with me in one of our classes about a young lady in the church who had brain cancer, and that's all he really shared, and we started praying years ago before I even joined the church. And now I'm here, and I know her, and it's so much more personal. I talked with her just this morning, just next to, in the fellowship hall, eating a muffin. And I said, "How are you doing?" And her response was shocking. It was, "I'm doing pretty good. The Lord is good," she said. "I know the doctors are doing what they can, but my hope is in the Lord." You're 16, Hannah? It's amazing, guys. This is the pure example of what this text is trying to show us and warn us about. We face trials as a church. How will you respond to them? Look to our sister. Look to Jim and his family. They know God is sovereign. They know he's in control. It doesn't make sense sometimes. I get that. But rely on God in your trials. Thank you for letting me share that, Hannah. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for your example to the church of your faithfulness to God. Thank you for letting me bear that burden with you. It means so much to me. Back to 2 Chronicles. King Asa has been faced with three different challenges. Said this before. I told you what I'm going to tell you. I told you, and now I'm going to tell you again. He's faced with three different challenges. Each time, he's faced the same decision: to seek the Lord or to rely on his own devices. And each time, he failed to choose the Lord. He sought to rely on his own devices. The main idea behind this book, 2 Chronicles as a whole, is to evaluate each generation, each of the kings, to look at their lives, look at how they did or didn't seek the Lord, and see how they were blessed for their obedience, why they were blessed for their obedience, and see how they were punished for their wickedness, and why they were punished for their wickedness. And so as we've covered these three chapters of Asa's life, we see these clear examples of when he was obedient, he was blessed. And now in his wickedness, he's being punished. Within 2 years of his affliction and still not seeking the Lord, he was no more. It reminds me of another passage in 2 Kings, I think. 2 Kings chapter 20. Of a guy named Hezekiah. It's not a really popular passage, but if you read it, you'll remember it. A man is afflicted with a mortal illness, and Isaiah the prophet comes to him, and he tells him, like, you're going to die. And his automatic response, before Isaiah even left, he cried out to the Lord, and he was weeping. And then the Lord told Isaiah, you can tell him I'm going to extend his life by 15 years. I'm not saying we can apply that to our situations today, but I am saying that it's an example of how we should respond, how our automatic response should be to seek the Lord. So King Asa's life, chapter 14, he's desperate for the Lord in times of peace. He's desperate for the Lord in times of war. He's desperate for the Lord in among the nations. Chapter 15, how does he respond to God's word? He seeks the Lord above all else, even above his own mother and her idols. Now chapter 16 is a warning. Don't follow his example here. Do not forsake the Lord and lean on your own devices, but be faithful to seek him first. Not second, not third, not as a last-ditch effort. Seek the Lord first before all other avenues. And that goes for everything. That's in times of trials, challenges, times of peace. Don't forsake the Lord. Seek him. Now that we've talked about Asa extensively and seen his responses to these challenges, I want to, in conclusion, I want to ask the question again. How should we seek the Lord in our trials? I think I mentioned this before, but I have four ways that we can better seek the Lord. This is our application. Four ways we can better seek the Lord in our trials. Number one, when trials come, let your automatic response be a desperate need for God. When trials come, let your automatic response be a desperate need for God. It's interesting the way trials work. It's almost like the more hopeless the odds, the more desperate it is we are for God. Something small, trying to search for a job, not nearly as severe as cancer. I can pray and I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, help me find a job. Give me guidance. But when these bigger trials come, I am weeping for the Lord to work. Do you recognize the hopelessness of leaning on your own devices? Do you recognize your desperate need for God? The fact is, we all desperately need God. None of us is exempt. The same way that you quickly pump the brakes when you pass an officer on the road, when you face a trial or a challenge of any magnitude, big or small, let your instinctive response, your automatic response, be to seek the Lord. And if your first inclination is not to seek the Lord, then ask yourself, what is it? Identify what that is and correct it. I heard this phrase once. I don't know where it came from. Hope it's not a bad one. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Number two, you can be successful and not be faithful. I said I'd come back to that. You can have success and still be considered not faithful. You can obtain a promotion at work, but if you achieve that promotion by lying to your boss, cutting corners, then you have not been faithful. You can get an A on a test or a paper, but if you earned that by cheating or plagiarizing, you haven't been faithful. You can get first place in a race, but if you did that by taking a shortcut that nobody else knew about, you haven't been faithful. It's not a win. It's not success. The goal isn't just success. It's not just the medal that you get at the end of the race. The goal is to be faithful in everything you do on your way to success. Or to put it another way, success without being faithful is not success at all. Again, my MCG is reading Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a scene that this reminded me of. Christian, the main character in the story, is traveling towards the celestial city, and he's on the highway to holiness, I don't know what they call it, and he goes to the interpreter's house, and after he leaves the interpreter's house, he comes across two men, and their names are Formalist and Hypocrisy. And they're only there for a couple of minutes. He just has a short interaction. But what they did, instead of coming through the gate and through the interpreter's house, they climbed over the fence to get on the road to go to the celestial city. And he's questioning them, where's your passport, talking about your salvation? And they respond to him, as long as we get on the road, what does it matter how we get in? Once you're in, you're in. You're on the road. Because you came in at the gate, we're also on the road and we came over the wall. So how's your position any better than ours? We're both on the road. Christian's response, I am here according to my master's rules. You are just following what you have made up. The Lord of the road, that's God, already counts you as being thieves. So I doubt you'll be classed as true men when you reach the end, because you came by yourselves without his permission. You shall leave by yourselves without his mercy. Pretty strong quote. So again, you can be successful and not be faithful. Don't make up your own plan, even if you reach success, without seeking the Lord along the way. Number three, do not forget God's faithfulness. Don't forget God's faithfulness. Asa relied on the Lord in his early years. He knew God's faithfulness. It wasn't a question about if he ever knew it or not. He knew it. But by the end of his life, he had forgotten God's faithfulness and his power to overcome any obstacle. Friends, we serve the God who created the universe in an instant, just with his voice. Whatever trial you have in view, I promise you, he can overcome it. Mark 8, you don't have to turn there. Mark 8 is when Jesus feeds the 4,000 men and women and children. And he feeds them, you know the story, out of 5 loaves of bread or something. And then they come to the boat. They get on a boat right after that scene. They get on a boat and they're traveling across the sea and they forgot the bread behind. All they have is 1 loaf of bread and they're on this boat for their journey. And the men, the disciples, are concerned and they're saying, we left the bread. What are we going to do? And it's like, did you not just see what God did? He fed 4,000 men with 5 loaves. He can feed 12 with one. Like, don't you get it? I love that. Don't you get it? God is faithful. He is able to overcome your trials. So do not forget God's faithfulness. So to recap these application, when trials come, number one, when trials come, let your automatic response be a desperate need for God. Number two, you can be successful and not be faithful. Number three, do not forget God's faithfulness. And finally, number four, the gospel. I could just leave it at that. The gospel. That's number four. The gospel is the answer to your greatest trial. What is the gospel? The gospel is God is perfect. Man is sinful. All men have sinned. And because of that, they deserve God's punishment. They deserve God's wrath. Well, I would say the wrath of God is a little bigger trial than searching for a job. So we're all faced with God's wrath. We're helpless to do anything about it. We're dead in our sins and our transgressions. But God, being rich in mercy, gave his own son for you, for anyone who believes and has faith and repents and trusts in him. So the only appropriate response to this trial is to cast yourself at the mercies of God, repent of your sin, ask him for forgiveness, and trust in him. Make God your automatic response today. If you do not believe, if you have never placed your faith in God and your hope in the blood of Jesus Christ, then I implore you, do not delay. Literally right now, in this instant, stop listening to me, bow your head, pray to God, repent of your sin. Trust in him. Seek the Lord. If you are here today and you do consider yourself a Christian, then I want to exhort you to analyze your life and make certain that the Lord is your automatic response to trials that will come or that you're already facing. Make him your automatic response, even for the trials you haven't faced yet. And with that, I'm finished. Let's pray. Again, Father, you are a sovereign God. You have abundant, infinite power to overcome any and every single trial that we could even fathom, even the ones we don't know about, even the ones we haven't yet faced. You know them and you can overcome them. So how do we respond to trials? How do we seek the Lord among trials? Lord, let us depend on you fully and you alone, no one else. Let us seek you in our trials. Use our trials to build character and bring us closer to you and build us up as we bear one another's burdens and love you and serve one another together. You are able to overcome trials. Make this text alive to us today, this week, for the rest of our lives. Let us remember that you are the God who is sovereign, who loves us, and who is able to overcome trials. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.